You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
All right, well, grab your Bible and join me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. We're starting a series going through the summer. We're going to walk through the Beatitudes and take a look at what it is that Jesus has to teach us in these short and tiny snippets of incredible depth of wisdom. I don't know if you know this, but not all things are right in the world today. Do you guys know that? Like, I don't know, you may have woke up this morning, man, the coffee was extra good, maybe the bacon was just cooked just right, it didn't overcook or nothing, and biscuits turned out nice, or maybe you just had cereal and it wasn't stale. You know, I mean, whatever, but it's like, you know, it feels like today is great, right? But in the world around us, there is deep loss, deep sorrow, heartache, grief, and hardship in the world today. And so it's a challenge for us when we tell people to say things like maybe look on the bright side or try to find the positive in this world. It was funny, obviously, I think everybody in Galena's heard about my little bonfire, spontaneous bonfire, right? And of course, I was sending the video and pictures and stuff to buddies. And you know, one of my buddies helped me last summer. He accidentally busted out the back window of said truck as we were loading logs into it. And so he helped me put in a plexiglass fake window in there. And so I messaged him and sent him the picture of the video of the fire burning. And I said, now notice the plexiglass was the last thing to go. All the other glass had gone. And here's this clouded thing that's just slowly starting to melt. And so he was asking about it. And he said, so what happens with that? And I said, well, you got to haul it off to the dump. And he said, oh, okay, well, you know, where was the dump and really how hard was it to get it over there? And I said, well, it was literally across the street. Like you couldn't, I mean, the only place that it would have been closer is if it had burned in the dump itself. And he said, well, at least that's a silver lining. And I was like, that's awful, right? Like that's not, I mean, if that's the good that we're, you know, we always look for the good, right? Always, you know. It's like from the movie, you know, always look on the bright side of life as the guys are all getting crucified. You know, it's the nature of telling a world that is hard, hey man, at least this, and you're just kind of like, so what, right? But it wasn't wrong, right? He wasn't wrong on that. Well, sometimes when we read the Beatitudes, they can feel like that towards us. Because they all begin with this phrase, blessed, right? The Old Testament picture of blessed, to be chesed, the picture of God's favor, blessing upon people, it was used in all kinds of ways. It was, you know, God would talk about blessing Israel and their crops would harvest, I mean, would be plentiful, and they would win their battles and things would go good. But when we get to the New Testament, Jesus has this weird way of flipping everything that we think we know upside down, right? And he takes these things that just seem to, you know, be kind of duh stuff for us, like, you know, if you want to live, don't die, right? That's a pretty simple understanding. If you want to live, just make sure you don't die. And Jesus said, whoever would like to keep his life must what? Lose it. That's upside down, right? That's backwards. That's not the way that we think about life. And the Beatitudes are full of these. And he says those in a way where he begins by saying blessed, which in Greek can also be translated happy, or happy in such a way as you're in a situation where people ought to congratulate you, right? You know, like it's graduation time and you walk up to a kid and say, man, you're so blessed that you graduated high school. In other words, you ought to be congratulated. This is a great thing that has happened to you. And this is just like a, wow, this is awesome that this is true about you. You're graduated, right? When we just got back from a wedding for my nephew, and it was, again, that same thing. You know, you give congratulations to the husband and or the bride and the groom because you're saying you ought to be happy about this, right? None of us want to go to a wedding where we're just kind of like, sorry, man. You know, that's not what we do. We, you know, you ought to be congratulated in this type of thing. And that's the word that Jesus uses here in the Beatitudes, where he begins with blessed, right? I was telling the work team here that in Galena, we have the Galena Beatitude, and it is, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break, right? We are blessed in that we can be flexible, but we have to be, right? Like, it's just, that's the way that life works here. Things don't work the way that we want them to. And it begins in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 1, he says this, when Jesus saw the crowd... Jesus had this tendency of being a person that drew people in. I think a lot of times we can picture Jesus in all kind of different ways. But sometimes we picture Jesus as being like this timid, would never want to intimidate anybody, would never want to offend anybody. And that's definitely not Jesus, right? Jesus was totally okay telling Pharisees, your dad is Satan. Like that's literally what he said. He doesn't have any problem with those. But he also was this person that just had this magnetic personality that people wanted to come hear what he had to say. He also had a really good tendency of driving all those people away by saying something really hard. And they're like, yeah, that's not for me. And they would all leave. But he saw the crowd and he has compassion on the crowd. He stops whatever he's doing and he begins to pour into their lives. And it says, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And so this, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, if you go to that part of Israel, it almost is like a natural amphitheater. So Jesus would have been up and the people would have been sitting up on this kind of precipice, and his voice would carry out to this multitude, and he began to teach them. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying these little snippets, right? The Sermon on the Mount, the whole thing can be read in like 8 minutes, right? But there are libraries that are written on what he is taught in these phrases, and we just want to unpack these beginning things as Jesus teaches out what this stuff means throughout his entire ministry. It's like he gives us soundbite, almost tweet-size snippets of truth that when we rest upon them, when we dwell upon them, we begin to mine the depths of the riches of God. And the very first one that he has is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Or the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When Luke recorded this same interchange, it's not as lengthy. He doesn't have as many of them. And when he records this one, Luke just simply says that Jesus said, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean when Jesus is saying, happy, one who ought to be congratulated, are the impoverished, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Sounds as backwards as we can possibly think, right? That's not the way our society works. That's not the American dream. That's not the way in which we try to raise our families and think about how we work and all of those kind of things. It seems so utterly backwards. Well, a couple of the challenges that we have on this are, one, just our understanding of blessed, right? This is no hashtag blessed, right? This is literally that God has done something for you. God has done something in you that if somebody else had eyes to see it, they would come up to you and say, what an incredible thing God has done for you. I congratulate you that God's mercy towards you is so favorable. that he has blessed you this way. The second thing to understand in this that is that I think we don't have a good perspective on is what exactly does it mean when he says the poor or the poor in spirit. The word that he uses here as poor is the word that is always used to describe the beggar. We have kind of a hard time conceptualizing New Testament time period poverty. We live in a society and in a world where there are poor people. We would classify areas as being poor. We have this phrase, the working poor, people that go to work. They have enough money to barely scrape by a living, but they're not starving to death, and they do keep their lights on, but they're not like flourishing. They're not able to take, you know, big vacations or buy new vehicles or anything like that. Even when you go to the place of, say, like homeless populations that have maybe mental illness and things like that, when we would say, okay, well, that's the poor that we have, the person that's the beggar outside of Fred Meyer holding up the sign and that kind of thing. The distinct difference of our society and the reason that we don't have a great picture of what Jesus, when Jesus uses phrase like, you will always have the poor, but you will not have me. We don't have a framework for that because even the guy that's on the side of the street has every resource at his available or at his disposal to not be in that position. Government has programs, nonprofits have programs, churches have programs, even individuals have programs that can get them out of that. And because of mental illness or whatever else, they still find themselves in that situation. In Jesus' day, there was none of that. So the beggar on the side of the road saying, please give me money, they were in a position that literally if somebody didn't give them money, they were going to die. Nobody was going to keep them alive. There was no Roman project for the poor. There was no Judean countryside nonprofit 501c3 seeking to aid the welfare of the impoverished. The poor in Jesus' day were as needy as you can possibly think. They were the equivalent of little Rosie, the youngest new member of our church, who if the people around her do not actively provide for her, she cannot survive. Babies are the most selfish human beings on the face of the planet, right? They don't care if you slept great last night, right? I need. And this is the poor that Jesus talks about here. This sense of utter need, a weightiness that is there. And Jesus says, not only is it the poor in a financial sense, but he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, those that are beggars in the spirit. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean for us to be impoverished to the place of greatest need spiritually? And that we ought to be congratulated for this, and that ours is the kingdom of heaven. Well, I think Jesus illustrated this in another parable, but in an actual situation that he was in where he pointed to somebody that epitomized, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Take a look with me in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Starting in verse 36. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Now I want you to follow the characters that are in here. There's three that I want us to watch. There is a Pharisee named Simon. There is a sinful woman. And there is Jesus. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Let me pause there and give you a little bit of picture on this. Remember the Eastern way of eating was not the way that we eat. They didn't have a table with chairs that you pulled into. It would have been a very low table to the ground, and they would have pillows, and you would literally lay out with your feet stretched out away from the table, propped up on the pillow, and you'd be reaching for your food and eating and talking to everybody that was around the table. That's the way. So you got this table and all these people, you know, in this instance, all these guys sitting around the table with their feet all stretched out. And this Pharisee invites Jesus as a traveling rabbi to come and be honored to eat at his table. And it says in verse 37 that there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now this is awkward, right? The way that this is described, there's this woman who's just described as a sinner. We don't know exactly, explicitly what her sin was. We have every inclination to know that this was a woman that was very promiscuous, might have even been a prostitute at some level, because she owns things that are very, very valuable. And she was known as such. This was a woman whose identity was known by others to be a sinner, or somebody that was a promiscuous individual. And when she hears that Jesus is at Simon's house, she immediately drops what she is doing and she goes to that house. And you can imagine this thing. Again, this is an environment in which it would have only been men at the table eating there with the Pharisee and Jesus and all of this. And this woman whose livelihood in a lot of ways is defined by the lust of men stands at the doorway, and we have no indication that she's ever met Jesus before, but that she's heard stuff about him. And as she comes to that doorway, she takes upon herself this incredible boldness to go, I don't care what other people think, I'm going to come in. And it says, and weeping. What that means is ugly crying. There's snot involved in this. And she's weeping at his feet that are kicked out behind him. And you can imagine a woman who is known for being promiscuous. She probably was a fairly attractive lady, and she takes down her hair. I've watched all the ladies that have been busting their tails out, splitting firewood and stuff. And at the end of the day, they can beat, but their hair, that's, you got to get that clean, right? And they're worried about that. Well, she doesn't care. She takes that down. And as she's crying on his feet, she takes her hair down and begins to wipe his feet with her hair. And then she takes what is described as an alabaster. It was a white porcelain-like vase. And this wasn't like, your normal, spritz it on your neck kind of perfume. This was an incredibly expensive bottle. Most scholars estimate that it would cost 1 year's wages of the average worker to be able to purchase one of these. And it was a one-time use thing. You broke the top off of it and you used it and that was it. It didn't have like a cork that you'd pop back in it. So she brings this incredibly valuable thing, breaks the top off of it, begins to pour it on Jesus' feet. And I believe, according to what everything's described here, that she never looks at Jesus other than his feet. Weeping on his feet, wiping his feet with her hair. She doesn't even say anything. And you can imagine everybody, of course, just going along their business, pretending like she's not there eating, right? No. Everybody's staring at her. Like, this is incredibly awkward. I think everybody was staring at her except for one person, Jesus. And I'll show you why here in a little bit. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, so the Pharisee's watching this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, that she's a sinner. If this guy really was all that we think he's, that he's been, promoted to be, he'd know who she is. Now, who is he saying this to? himself, right? This is all inside of his head. I love that because Jesus answers him. Verse 40, it says, "And Jesus answered him, saying, Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Well, say it, teacher." "A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more?" This is what we call a parable, right? This is Jesus teaching something profound, but in a story. It's kind of like a hypothetical. Hey, what about this? Two guys, right? They're both in debt. And it says that of these two guys that were both in debt, like they had both gone to the payday loan kind of place, and they had an interest rate that they couldn't pay back. And they both owed different amounts. One of them owed 500 denarii and the other 50. In their day, a denarii, the token of currency of the Roman world, one denarii was one day's wage. So one guy owed 500 days' wages. That's a pretty significant amount. And one owed 50. Okay, so that's, you know, almost 2 months' worth of wage. And the other owes over a year's worth of wage. Those are pretty significant different debts, right? They're both large. And the reality of them is one of them could have been a billion denarii and the other one two. It didn't matter. Neither of them could pay them. They were both in the exact same boat, regardless of how great the debt was. And yet, the money lender graciously forgave them both. And Jesus asked the question, "So which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more," right? Because he understood the reality of, well, yeah, there is a big difference between 50 and 500, but the guy that got 500 done, he should be 10 times more grateful that was forgiven. And Jesus said to him, "Good job." It's like a nice pat on the back, like, you got the simple answer right, you know? What's 1 + 1? 2. Good job, right? And then at that moment, Jesus turned towards the woman. So just picture how this is going. They're all eating, chatting, everything's going on. The woman comes in, and she's obviously a wreck the moment she hits the door. And she walks over to Jesus. How does she know which one Jesus is? Probably because she knew everybody else in the room. Probably because everybody else in the room knew her. Her life was a blank story for everybody else. But there's this one guy, Jesus, that she's heard about that he's got to be different. He's got to be different than every other man I've ever met. And ultimately, as this woman walks in, she's saying, "Jesus, if you're not different than every other man I've ever met, I'm done." So she walks in, falls at Jesus' feet, and of course everybody, all the conversation stops and everybody's staring at the woman. And I have to think that Jesus is just sitting there continuing on what he's doing. Until he hears the thoughts of Simon, asks him the question, and he turns and looks at the woman and he asks a dumb Jesus question. And I call it a dumb Jesus question because it's one of those where it's kind of like when God asks Adam in the garden, "Adam, where are you?" As if he's God and he doesn't know, right? It's not like, God is really good at hide and go seek. Jonah, all right, I'm going to go to the ends of the earth. Sorry, I found you, And here's the dumb Jesus question. Turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" You see why I say this is a dumb question? But the reality of it is Jesus was asking this question saying, "I don't think you do. At least I don't think you see the woman that I see. You think you see this woman. You think you see this individual." Have you ever felt that way? That you don't feel like the world actually sees the real you? Maybe you've put on a facade. Maybe you've been in church your whole life and you just have that church face, where you walk around hashtag blessed all the time. Oh, yeah, I'm good. How was your week? Oh, it was blessed, right? It was great, you know? It was all wonderful. My kids are a train wreck and lost my job. My marriage is on fire. My finances are toast, but I'm blessed, right? Because heaven forbid we should actually be real in church, right? Or you're one of those individuals where you're like, no, I'm a train wreck, but I'm not going to let anybody in to know that. And so I'm just not actually going to get, so I'll just live on the surface level with people. You know, we'll talk about fishing or hunting or the sale that we got at Costco or what our summer plans are or whatever, but we'll never actually go to anything real about who I am. Jesus looked at him and said, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet." That was a pretty basic thing, right? Like if you show up at my house, I mean, one of the most basic things I can offer you is, hey, do you want something to drink, right? You want some coffee, water, tea? I don't got much else, but right? You want something to drink? I mean, that's just basic common courtesy. In their day, everybody's walking around in them Jerusalem cruisers on dusty roads, and it was just a simple thing of, hey, man, your feet are probably dirty. Let me at least offer you some water. The better way would be, if I have servants in my house, I'm going to make sure that they wash your feet. At the very least, I, hosting you, I'll get down and wash your feet. But very basic, I'll just set it out for you to wash your feet. And Jesus says, I entered your house and you didn't even offer me any water to wash my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. What an intimate picture she had. He said, you gave me no kiss. But she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. Just a basic greeting. You ever walked up to somebody with your hand out and they just kept their hands in your pocket and you're just kind of like, you know, I mean, just so awkward. He says, you didn't even give me a basic greeting. He's pointing into this guy's heart and saying, you don't actually think I am who I am. If you actually thought I was a good teacher, if you thought I was a rabbi, these are basic things that you would have done. But look at this woman who risked everything to come into this position and do this. You didn't anoint my head with oil, symbolizing that the Holy Spirit's presence was upon me, acknowledging, he even said, if this man were a prophet, it wasn't just that he was a traveling rabbi. He knew that there was something different about this Jesus, that there was something about him that was prophetic in nature and this symbolic nature of going, okay, if I believe you really are a prophet, then when you come, I'm going to pour some olive oil upon your head, signifying I acknowledge the fact that the Holy Spirit of God rests upon you as a prophet of God, and I want to listen to you, and I want to submit to you, and I want to hear from you. And he says, you gave me no oil for my head, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. You see what Jesus just did? He just answered the question of his parable. He said, hey, guess what? The two debtors, that's y'all. And it doesn't matter that you think you only owe 50 and she owes 500. She knows that she owes 500. She knows that she can't pay it back. Her sins, which are many. Jesus never glosses over our sin. Jesus never goes, oh, yeah, you're being naughty. Just try to quit that out. Jesus is surgical in nature in how he deals with our sin. That's the incredible love of God. One of our volunteers, Charles, here is a cancer surgeon in Anchorage. And there's an interesting thing about being surgeons, right? If you're a surgeon, you're good, but you're not kind. And what I mean by that is surgery is never kind, right? It's visceral. I'm literally cutting you apart. I'm pulling pieces of you out. I'm binding those pieces back. I mean, that's You know, in any other context, other than surgery, you would go to jail for doing that, right? If I just took you and started pulling things out of your body and cutting you up, that's illegal, right? So it's not kind. It actually is inflicting pain. But it's incredibly good. God is surgical with our sin. It doesn't feel kind when he points the finger in our chest and he says, "That's evil. That's killing you. Let's cut it out." That's what makes it good. That God loves us in spite of that. Then he said to her, and this is the first time that Jesus actually speaks directly to the woman. And I believe this is the first time that she looked up from his feet and looked him in the eyes. And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." When the God of the universe loves us and looks into our soul and we look back knowing I can't pay for this, I can't fix it, I can't undo it. Ultimately, she came to that place saying, "I'm helpless." She came to that place poor in spirit. A beggar. "Your sins have been forgiven." And those reclining at the table with him began to say to each other, "Who is this man who even forgives sin?" And then notice this, verse 50, it says, "And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" When did this woman first exhibit faith? Was it when she was weeping on his feet? Was it when she took her hair down and began to scrub his toes? Was it when she picked up his feet and began to kiss them with her lips? Was it when she broke that expensive vial and began to anoint his feet as she continued this process? Is that when it came about? When she did those actions? No, she exhibited faith the moment that she heard that Jesus was reclining and she dropped everything and she came. When we talk about worship, worship is not God's greatest desire from us. Worship is our response to God as we actually bring our greatest need to him. Do you know what our greatest need is of God? That we would be needy. That we would be poor in spirit. Not haughty. Not arrogant. Not, you know what, God's got a pretty good deal getting me. Let me tell you how awesome I can be for God. No, we come before God like this woman, realizing, Jesus, if you're not who you say you are, if you're not different than every other God I've ever heard of, if what it is that you offer is not different, I got nothing. Literally, I'm on the side of the road begging. Not saying, hey, look at what the deal you're getting out of this is. That's just saying, please. Realizing that I come with a debt that I could not pay. Impossible. Unrelenting. That the longer I walk with Christ, the more I realize how great my debt was. Because I have this nasty propensity to keep adding to it as I fight my own flesh and seek the will of the Father. Her faith was no great action of her own. It wasn't that he said, "Oh, well, because you've cried, because you've worshiped, because you've done this thing." It ultimately was just this response of going, "I need you." This is what Jesus means when he says, "Blessed are the poor and spirit. Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what's included in the kingdom of heaven? Everything. Everything. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, eternal life, paradise, glory, co-heirs with Christ, redemption, restoration, transformation, the purpose for which we were made forever. And how do we get that? By coming to God not as arrogant people, but as poor in spirit. And if this morning you can come before the Heavenly Father, poor in spirit, by His work in the Holy Spirit in your heart, revealing to you the depths of your debt, the sin that we could not pay. If you can come to Him, poor in spirit, I can say to you, happy are you, blessed are you, because the kingdom of God is yours. Jesus died for this woman. He didn't get to just look at her debt and say, yeah, off the books, no problem, nobody has to pay for it. Jesus said, you come to me with need and I give you all of me. Regardless of how deep your need is, I satisfy it. I pay for it. I atone it. My life is enough. That's the nature of the gospel. It's incredible. But it's only incredible for those that will come as the poor in spirit. If this morning that's you, you've never realized that before, maybe right now the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart and saying, you're trying to save yourself this way. Stop. Come to Jesus empty-handed and saying, all I have to offer is my need. That's it. That's what belief and repentance is. Repentance is not just me, okay, well, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better. Religion is not us trying to add more rules to fix ourselves. It's literally just us coming to Jesus and saying, I need you. And if you aren't enough, I got nothing. Believing that He is sufficient. And turning away from sin, trusting Him, and following after His will for our life. It's God's job to save, our job to believe, trust in Him, and come needy. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that today we can say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We long for that day where we can say everything is right in the world, because today everything is not right in the world. But you have it in such a way where you remind us that we are needy people. And we never outgrow our neediness for you. To the extent that we understand our neediness, that's the extent that we experience your graciousness. Help us to realize that we're the ones that owe 500 denarii. And that we would love you more because we understand our need for you. Father, if there's some here today that need to come by faith and repentance, trust in you, Jesus, I pray that they would do that once and for all, settling in their heart that you are their Savior and that they are following after you, not because they can accomplish it by their own strength, but because you are sufficient. You are different than every other thing they've ever chased in their life. And that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would transform them from death to life. We thank you so much for the word that you have given to us. We pray that it would be a strength and encouragement for us as we go about this week. We love you, God. And we come to you needy this morning. We pray all of this in the sweet and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com. And subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.